Happy Sabbath, church. If it's not a happy Sabbath, and some may not be familiar with happy Sabbath, g'day. How are we doing today? We're good? Well, praise God for another Sabbath, another blessing to be able to come and worship together. Some may be visiting, some are joining us online, some are coming once again to be able to fellowship and worship together. And we praise God for whatever reason you're here, that you're here. And so this is going to be the journey of another series that we're going to explore called Sozo. But usually before we start, there's usually a time of prayer and silence. And so I'm going to pray, but then when we finish that, I'm actually going to ask you to engage in an activity that is connected to prayer. Okay, so let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are our God. We thank you for this time that we can just be still. And so we ask and pray that as we continue to worship and fellowship with you today, we want to thank you that your Holy Spirit is present and amongst us. So we ask and pray that our hearts will be open. Teach us to open our ears. Teach us to open our eyes. And even more importantly, help us to open our hearts and our minds to what it is that your Spirit is wanting to teach us today, in order for us to be able to deepen and grow in our relationship with you. We thank you that you are our God and that you've blessed us with so many things, including this Sabbath. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, let our church family say, amen. Our series is entitled Sozo. Anyone heard of the word sozo? It's not like so and so, so on, so on. Sozo is a Greek word. Now, before I continue, I'm going to get our church to engage in an activity. You ready for this? All right. No one's usually ready because they don't know which way I'm going to go. And that's okay, because that's what surprises are all about. So what I'm going to get you to do, let me just pull this up, is for 2 minutes. How many minutes? Two. You are going to close your eyes. Now, this requires some of us to trust the process. Okay, so trust the process. And I'm going to ask you to be silent. Now, some of you might say, oh, yes, which is what I heard, which probably some will think this is time for a nap. But I'm asking you to just be silent for 2 minutes. And I want you to be aware of what's going on, whether it's what you hear, whether it's what you are thinking in your mind. 2 minutes. Doesn't take long, but for some people, it's a long time. So you ready for this? 2 minutes. This is not a test. You're not going to get 100% on it. This is just for you to engage in. So 2 minutes. Here we go. And your time starts now. Yeah, it's like you finally found your breath when you could open your eyes. Yeah, how was that? Was that your experience when the timer went off? You're like, oh, finally I can open my eyes. Who had that experience? No, yes. Who for some found their minds couldn't actually be still because you were busy hearing things? Who for some found it really difficult to be still or to be silent because you had too many things going on with your to-do list. Or you had things that you were thinking about relationship-wise, work-wise, school-wise. So even in the act of being silent and being still can also be a challenge for many of us. Is that true or not? As Nadia mentioned in her welcome, Wantirna's mission statement is to know Jesus and live his what? His love. Now hold on to that activity because I will come back to it, or you will start to notice how it applies as we continue throughout our sermon today. To know Jesus and live his love. In John 10:10, the text reads, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life and give it to the fullest." Now, why is this important? It's because these words are the words that Jesus himself is saying. And what I need you to also apply to what it is that we've already been through is your purpose, and that's the t-shirt that I'm wearing, your purpose was from the beginning. Your purpose was from the beginning. Now bear with me because it will kind of click in at different points. So sozo is a Greek word. It means to save. As you explore the definition of sozo, you come across it's a rescue of life from death. It's also restoring health or restoring wholeness, restoring to wholeness. And also, sorry, bear with me. Sozo, also when expanded on its definition, it's the effects from sin, it's from sin and its effects on the person. So why this particular word and why is it important? Is because as we continue to explore, and our pastoral team will have the opportunity to explore some of these concepts, so what I'm going to be sharing with you today is the restoration that God has always envisioned for you and I of health in order to work towards wholeness. In the areas of spiritual, emotional, physical, mental or intellectual, and also which ends up impacting social. Today, we're exploring spiritual and emotional, and I'm going to need you to trust the process, to journey with me as well as with each other about what this actually looks like and why sozo is important and why it is that God wants to restore us, all these different aspects of us, to wholeness. But first, be still and know that I am God. Be still in who it is that you really are. Every faculty that I've just been able to share with you, every aspect of who you are, be still in who God is, because it's going to reveal to you who you truly are when you are still in the presence of God. Socrates says that the unexamined life is not a life worth living. John Calvin says our wisdom consists entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But these are connected together by how many ties? By many ties. Augustine says, as we continue to start to launch off, how can you draw close to God when you are far from your own self? Grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee. Sozo is exploring what type of wholeness God is envisioning for your life as well as mine. And it requires you and I to examine ourselves. But not examine from a distance, examine honestly. Honestly, which means it requires you and I to have some sort of vulnerability in this particular journey that we are taking today. And so as we explore, what I'm exploring today is spirituality, which is the contemplative spirituality and the emotional side of it. And contemplative spirituality is this: awakening and surrendering to God's love in any and every situation, positioning ourselves to hear God and remember his presence in all we do, not some aspects of what we do, communing with God, apologies, that should be a capital, communing with God, allowing him to fully indwell in the depth of our being, so the indwelling is through his spirit, practicing silence, solitude, and a life of unceasing prayer, resting attentively in the presence of God. The list continues. Understanding our earthly life as a journey of transformation, not an arrival, not an arrival place, towards an ever-increasing union with God. Finding the true essence of who we are in God, loving others out of a love for God, developing a balanced, harmonious rhythm of life that enables us to be aware of the sacredness within all of life. Now, some of us are probably thinking, where is she going with this? Because I feel like, so just think of this, I'm laying things on the table. Okay, I'm laying things on the table because sometimes some of our style is to come around and just taste things. Buffet style. I love buffet, but sometimes you just got to sit with what's in front of you. And sometimes the sitting still means that you're going to be uncomfortable, because I'm telling you now, it's going to be an uncomfortable journey today. Because there'll be some things that you're going to taste that are going to be so uncomfortable that you're going to project your annoyance or your frustration at me. I'm okay with that. But you're going to be uncomfortable. Because in order to taste and see that God is really good, there are some things that God is going to bring to yours and my awareness of what it is that he is trying to do within our lives. But the problem is that we end up stopping that particular process from being able to happen. And contemplative spirituality means you contemplate and you examine your life through the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at this list, some of these things are some of the things that we struggle to do. So let's be honest. Adding more to the list, adapting historical practice of spirituality that are applicable today, so things that have been practiced over many, many thousands of years, allowing our Christian lives to be shaped by the rhythm of the Christian calendar rather than the culture, living in committed community that passionately loves Jesus above all else. Stay with me because we are going somewhere with this. That's contemplative spirituality. That's not just spirituality for the sake of spirituality. This is contemplating spirituality. What it is that you already do, and also what it is that you don't do. Which then takes me to the emotional side of things. Sozo, how wholeness and health, in which, basically what it is that God is envisioning for you and I, the emotional health, this is what it looks like. Naming, recognizing, and managing our own feelings. Some of us don't do this. Identify with and having active compassion for others. Some are good at this, some are not. Let's be real. Initiating and maintaining close and meaningful relationships. For some, this has been a difficult challenge. Number four, breaking free from self-destructive patterns. Just because you've been in the church for a long time does not mean you are not engaged in self-destructive patterns. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Let it be true, because it's true. Being aware of how our past impacts our present. The reality is that many of us don't realize that our past actually impacts us. Developing the capacity to express our thoughts and feelings clearly. For some of us, it's been difficult to articulate things, so it's better to just be quiet and not say anything for fear of what it is that people are going to say about us. Next, respecting and loving others without having to change them. How many times do we engage in something where, hey, I'm going to say this because I want to change them. I've got to do this. Newsflash, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Moving on to the next point. Asking for what we need, want, or prefer clearly, directly, and respectfully. Accurately self-assessing our strengths, limits, and weaknesses, and freely sharing them with others. Well, guess what? For many, church is actually the most unsafest place to actually share. If I had a mic here, that would be a mic drop. Emotional health, learning the capacity to resolve conflict maturely and negotiate solutions that consider the perspectives of others. Sometimes it's hard to do that because we're so full of what it is that we think we are right about. So we actually can't hear other people. Integrating our spirituality with our sexuality in a healthy way. And grieving well. Emotional health. Who knows what an iceberg is? I like that, see? Got our youngest one here, and he knows what an iceberg is. Well done. I should, like, give you something as a prize. Oh, yes, I got you. I heard you, yes. We'll see you. So let's continue to explore and journey. And yes, I see you too. So in our lives, when we're doing this spiritual thing, however you want to call it, I'm happy for you to name it, whatever you want to name it. We have this gospel that we interact with, which is Jesus died and was resurrected. It's the good news. Amen? And so we come into the faith. We absorb whatever it is that you can spiritually. You practice your spiritual disciplines. You pray. You read scripture. You consume Christian books. Some people are smiling, or some people, I can see the cogs turning in your heads. Some participate in small groups or Bible studies. Some schedule prayer meetings, engage in prayer meetings. You've got worship. You've got involvement with ministry. You have people serving with their gifts. You have people giving money away, which is what Tim mentioned when he announced the offering this morning. You have people sharing their faith. You have people listening to podcasts or, you know, things on social media. But here's the interesting part, is that for many of us, we engage in that on a 10%. So what do I mean by that? On top, when you look at an iceberg, you only see the tip of the iceberg. Underneath, there's a whole lot of ice underneath. So the 10%, if we're adding more to what it is to be able to unpack it, the top of the iceberg is a 10%. The way we conduct ourselves and the changes that we make that only others can see, we're nicer people. This is 10%. This is on top. We're just more respectful. This is what we want people to see. We attend church. We clean up our lives, addressing different issues of behavior. We pray and share Christ. But in the 90, which is underneath, some of what we do in the spiritual can be met and worked on, which addresses our 90 below the surface. But the problem is there is a large portion of our 90%, using this analogy of the iceberg, that remains untouched by Jesus. People's body languages have changed, and I can see it. And I'm okay with that. Because if Wantirna's mission statement is to know Jesus and live his love, then knowing Jesus and the closer you come to Jesus, there is a recognition on your part that there is something not right with you. However you want to expand that, because when you come close to Jesus, you're recognizing that there are things that make you fall short. So if God's purpose is that we were made in the image of God, and he wants to, knowing that sin has come in, he wants to restore us to wholeness and health, then there is a need for God, who is the creator, to be engaged and involved in the whole recreation process. Does that make sense? So here's the proposal. It is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. It is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. We're going to expand a little bit more because we're getting deeper. Here's a rephrased comment, and I've put Adventist in here for the purpose of our audience and our congregation today. I was a 22-year-old Christian Adventist, but instead of being a 22-year-old Christian Adventist, I was a one-year-old Christian 22 times. I just kept doing the same things over and over and over again. We're doing the same things that we did when we came to Christ. And so, therefore, you've got all of these different things that happen where people go backwards or people then become judgmental, all of these things. But here, this statement, a comment from somebody who was sharing that he's been doing this for 22 times, but is still a one-year-old Christian. So what, if we've been looking at emotional and spirituality contemplative spirituality and emotional health. What is emotionally unhealthy spirituality? Let me give you the other side. This is just the list. Number one, using God to run from God. Woo-hoo! There's another statement that I've heard, and I'm giving it to Pastor David Astrick because this is where I heard it from. But people use religion to run from God, or they use religion to hide from God. Number two, ignoring anger, sadness, and fear. That's emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Number three, dying to the wrong things. Number four, denying the impact of the past on the present. Number five, dividing life into secular and sacred compartments. Does anyone know what that means? It's when you go around and do the, oh, I'm just going to do this. This is a secular part. And then I'm going to come to church and I'm going to do the spiritual part. That's why there's no merging of Christ being able to do life with you, because you're not inviting him in every aspect of your life. Six, doing for God. Whoa, Lord have mercy. Doing for God instead of being with God. I repeat that again. Doing for God. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this. But you're not even spending time with God. Spiritualizing away conflict. I can see some people smiling. Number eight, covering brokenness, weakness, and failure. Number nine, living without limits. And number 10, judging other people's spiritual journey. Guilty as charged. So let's have a look at what some examples may look like, just in case you don't think any of this has to do with you. You ready? Using God to run from God. Example, I keep myself busy in church activities to avoid the pain and tension I'm experiencing in my close relationships. Number two, ignoring anger, sadness, and fear. Example, I'm rarely honest with myself and or others about the feelings, hurts, and pains beneath the surface of my life. Number three, dying to the wrong things. Example, I tend to deny healthy, God-given desires and pleasures of life, such as friendships, joy, music, beauty, laughter, and nature, all things that God has blessed us with. At the same time, I find it difficult to die to my self-protectiveness, defensiveness, lack of vulnerability, and judgmentalism. Number four, denying the impact of the past and the present. I rarely consider how my family of origin and significant people events from my past have shaped my present. Now, let me just pause here, because some people are willing to ignore this particular one, but scripturally, this is backed up where it talks about 2 to 3, 4 generations of being impacted, this generational cycle. So you are impacted not by only your parents, your grandparents, and your great-grandparents. It's biblical. Dividing life into secular and sacred compartments. Example, I easily compartmentalize God to Christian activities while usually forgetting about him when I'm working, shopping, studying, or recreating. Six, doing for God instead of being God, being with God. Example, I tend to evaluate my spirituality based on how much I am doing for God. How much I'm doing for God. 7, spiritualizing away conflict. Example, I usually miss out on true peace by smoothing over disagreements, bearing tensions, and avoiding conflict rather than disrupting, hear this, rather than disrupting false peace as Jesus did. 8, covering brokenness, weakness, and failure. Example, I have a hard time speaking freely about my weaknesses, failures, and mistakes. 9, living without limits. Example, those close to me would say that I often try to do it all or bite off more than I can chew. 10, judging other people's spiritual journey. Example, I often find myself occupied and bothered by the faults of those around me. Sozo is the ability for you to be still in who you are, all of what you carry, in order to be still with the God who can bring healing in your life. But the challenge that we have is too many times we are too busy doing so many other things rather than learning to be still. So let's explore this passage of scripture, because we've heard the story of Samuel. Samuel and Saul, where Saul ends up attacking the Amalekites. And so let me have the opportunity to read through this, so that way you can just hear the scripture. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. Now, just to remember, the Amalekites are not just this amazing group of people that are just not doing anything and then they go get destroyed. There's a lot of things that they've done that are really, really bad, like really, 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 really bad. So he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the beast of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. This is from God. I regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." So the question is, did God ask Saul to destroy everything? The answer is yes. So we get the context of what is now happening, because Saul has now decided to not destroy everything, but keep all the good things. "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. So why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me, completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took their sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hear is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave into them." Now here's a story of Saul and just a short passage of scripture that we've been able to explore. But here are some questions that you are going to have an opportunity to ask. And you can have a discussion amongst each other just to get your blood juices running when you move your, you know, move your. So here's a question for our church to explore and those of you online. Question number one. In verses 10 and 11, what words and phrases reveal the depth of God's and Samuel's feelings around the choices Saul made? Contrast that with Saul's response in verse 12 and 13. This is an opportunity for our church to just 2 minutes, have a discussion amongst each other, because I've got two other questions for you to be able to engage in. Remember what we've spoken about in relation to emotional and spirituality. So verses 10 and 12, Samuel and God's feelings, and then verse 12 and 13. I've got this here on screen for you to be able to. 2 minutes, and then we'll move on to our next question. The question in verse 10 and 11, thank you for voicing that. I reckon a lot of people had the same thing that you wanted to say. In verse 10 and 11, what words and phrases reveal the depth of God's and Samuel's feelings around the choices Saul made? Now contrast those responses or their feelings with Saul's response in verses 12 and 13. So you're just contrasting and having a look at the different feelings and responses. Got 30 seconds and we're going to move on to the next one. 10 seconds. I love the discussions. I don't want it to stop, but I'm going to move into the second one. But if you want some of these questions, I'm happy to provide them to you. But moving on to our second question, I'll provide the verses as well. But here's the question. Rereading verse 12, 15, and 24, how would you describe the things Saul was unaware of within himself? Got 1 minute. I'm loving the talking. Love it. All right, moving into our third question. Question three. Saul's unawareness leads him to go through the motions of religious activity as enough. The offering of sacrifices at that time would be equal to our religious activity today. Saul makes sacrifices, but he doesn't obey or listen to God. Verse 22. What might be one example of how you do religious activity, but it is disconnected from your heart and life? Example, I go to church but can't stand people at work who irritate or hurt me. I serve in church or spend little time developing my own relationship with Jesus. Or I say I follow Jesus but rarely pray or consult with him before making decisions. I know some are taking a picture because I'm now going to move into the verse that's quoted in the question. What type of religious activities are we so busy doing that it lacks the opportunity to actually spend time with Jesus? So as you've discussed your questions or the answers to the questions that have been presented to you, here's a fourth question because it's for you to rate. And the question is, Saul pretends to be someone on the outside that he is not on the inside. False self. Use the following symptoms of a false self to get an idea of where you are right now. Next to each statement, write down, which is you indicating or discussing, write down the number that best describes your response using the following scale. 5, always true of me. 4, frequently true of me. 3, occasionally true of me. 2, rarely true of me. Or 1, never true of me. Here we go. The first one says, I compare myself to a lot of people. So rate that on the scale from 1 to 5. 2, I often say yes when I prefer to say no. Rate that 1 to 5. 3, I often don't speak up to avoid the disapproval of others. Rate that on a scale. 4, people close to me would describe me as defensive and easily offended. Don't look at anyone else. I see people looking at other people. I'm asking you to rate yourself, not rate the people in your family. Or rate your friends, or your spouses, or your children. Leave that one alone. It's you. Rate yourself. I have a hard time, 5. I have a hard time laughing at my shortcomings and failures. Rate it 1 to 5. 5 more. 6. I avoid looking weak or foolish in social situations. Rate it 7. I'm not always the person I appear to be. So when Wendy got up this morning and said, Happy Sabbath, was she really happy? You don't know that. But your own complexities may tell you that it's been a hectic week if you had a conversation with me. But that's just me. I'm sharing my story with you. 8. I struggle with taking risks because I could fail or look foolish. 9, my sense of worth or well-being comes from what I have, which is possessions. Take note of this. What I do, accomplishments, or what others think of me, popularity. Rate it from 1 to 5. 10, I often act like a different person when in different situations and with different people. I did this exercise with a group of young people and as well as their parents, and one of the children said, every time I'm with new people, I meet new people, I always change in order to fit in. And then when I got the families to come together and share, the child shared in their family, and then one of the parents said, oh, I'm so sorry, son. I do the same thing too. You got it from me. What's beautiful about that is that both the parent and the child had similar struggles, and now they had similar experiences. How did you go with rating yourself? I think the first one, when I said it, someone yelled out, 5. This is getting below the surface because this is the area that God wants to bring healing to be able to allow you to experience sozo in your life. Because we're too busy separating all the time that the problems that we have seem to be something that's in the too hard basket for God to be able to do. But God is saying, bring everything to me because I'm the one who created you, and I'm also the one who is responsible through my spirit to recreate you. So why stop God from being able to do what it is that he's wanting to do, and you live in denial? Not only was he so unaware of what was going on inside of him, he also did not cultivate a contemplative life with God. His doing for God, the king, the one who leads in the army, his doing for God did not flow from being with God. In the same way, our doing for Jesus must, there is no other word, it must flow from our being with Jesus, full stop. Far too often, we live vicariously off other people's spirituality and relate to God while busily on the run. And that's why our journeys with God never seems to get to a deeper level, because of our own inability to allow God to minister in the spaces that he has already shared in his word that he wants to minister in. But only if you're comfortable. That's where we stop God. This diagram, which is your contemplative spirituality, smaller circle, it's on this side of me, but it will be on that side of you. Being with God and the big activity of what we do for God. However big the circle is in your reflection of that very graph or that very example on screen, is what comes out in your life. Less time with God, less time reflecting, less time doing life with God. Heaps and heaps and heaps and heaps of activity. Means that everything that you do when it comes out in your life is all based on what you do. But if your reflection time with God is so big that you're intentional about it and your activity is because of your time with God, then your life is going to show it. Because your time with God is what gives you the foundation of who you are, your value in who God says you are, not what everyone else says you are, because God is the one who created you in his image. But too many times, we are doing life as if we were created in other people's image. You weren't created in anyone else's image. You were only created in God's image. He's the one that should have the last say and the first say of who you are, who he defines you to be, and who your identity should be in. God alone. But too many times our experiences, what people around us, our families, our past, our history, they seem to dictate who it is that we seem to say we are. But God is saying, I love you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Come to me, all you who are burdened and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not you, not your family, not your parents, not your siblings, not your spouse. I, Jesus, is saying that. And that can only come when you're in contemplation spiritually in being present with God, which requires you to be still. But if you can't do that, then your activity ends up defining you. What everyone else says defines you. And then that's the output that comes out in your life. God wants to bring restoration and wholeness and healing to our lives. Sozo. I've only explored spiritual, emotional. You're going to be able to hear the physical, the mental, the intellectual, and how it actually impacts socially. But God wants to do this for you. Because guaranteed you've looked everywhere else in your life and you have not been able to find any other solutions. You've only been met with frustrations. And then you act out whatever it is that you need to act out because of the struggle it is for you to find the solution. But the solution is in God. Sozo is what God wants to do with you and I. Sozo is what God wants to do with you and I. He is saying, be still and know that I am God. But he's also saying, if you are struggling to be still, ask me to help you be still. Many times we try and do what it is that God wants us to do, but he's the only one that can really help you, can help equip you, can help empower you, because he gifted us with the Holy Spirit. So if you struggle to be still, here is the beautiful promise that you and I have, and that is ask God in your time of contemplation and spiritual journey with him, your quiet time, ask him to help you to be still. Ask him to help you. When Jesus said, the Father is gifting the Holy Spirit, it's not just the Holy Spirit. He has other names. The Counselor. When you go to a counseling session, it's expensive. I'm not saying that they're not worth the money. But God is promising. And he said, the Holy Spirit is a counselor. He's a friend. And by you being still allows you to be still with who God says he is, because then you can bring all of your chaos, all of your noise, all of what's underneath the 90%, you can bring it to him. And he can do amazing things. But that's why the transformation process is called a journey. It's a journey. It's a journey. Because many a times we are caught up in behavior modification rather than allowing God to make changes in the heart, because as a natural result of being still in the presence of God and allowing God to do things internally, you're going to see the fruits. And Galatians 5 says, it's not your fruits. Whose fruits are they? They're the Holy Spirit. So love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness. No credit to you and me. No credit to you and me. Because those fruits belong to the Holy Spirit. The seed belongs to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, who's responsible for transformation? The Holy Spirit. So whatever it is that you have to let go, because you can't sozo. You just need to come in contact with the one who's going to sozo. That's why it's called good news. That's why it's called the gospel. Because God is not just good and we respond with all the time. God is so good. Healing and restoring to wholeness only is in Christ through the indwelling of his Spirit. If you want true transformation, and if you want to grow deeper in your relationship with God, bring it all to him, because it's a journey, it's a journey, it's a journey. That's what sozo is about as you continue to journey and explore. May God bless our church family, and may you continue to journey through learning how to be still and know that God is truly God. Let him speak and ask him to help you to listen. God is good. In Jesus' name, amen.